family. And super, excellent. Thank you so much, folks. So thankful. There's hope. There's hope. You know, all kidding aside, you know, we talk about looking at the subject of the Trinity. Wow. Please stand with me. Brother Daniel quoted one of the verses I want us to focus on. And, of course, it'll be part of our study along the way. But just to introduce the subject this evening, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 19, speaks of this Trinity, where the Lord instructs, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then in 1 John 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Hopefully, you have King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, you might have that verse edited, cut up, portions of it, if not all of it, removed. It's interesting. Of course, we would look at the modern translations as not translations, but perversions of the Word of God. And I'm grateful for the solid testimony that the Scriptures give us. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you this evening, and I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that as we look into it this evening in somewhat of a different sort of message, different way of preaching this evening, we want to delve into what you have to say about yourself, about who you are, what you are, in this marvelous truth of the triunity of the Godhead. Father, I pray you just help in every way. Give us understanding and illumination. Give the preacher liberty, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Congratulations, Nicholas. You made it to the beginning of the message, at least. He is still away. Well, this doctrine, again, as I mentioned in my prayer, this is a little different for a Sunday message. It's really dealing with a very important subject of the Scripture. Talking about God Himself. And obviously, there's many that do not understand this subject. And we'll get into that as we go. That the doctrine of the quote-unquote Trinity, or the triunity of God, is certainly one of the profoundest and one of the most fundamental truths in the Bible. Because of its difficulty to understand, to comprehend, many just don't deal with it, and many deny it altogether. Unitarians, of course, deny the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and many other sects, if we can say it that way, within Christianity, deny the Trinity by either rejecting the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ or the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Islam denies the Trinity altogether in that they reject the idea that Allah, their God, could possibly have a son. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. And though the word Trinity is not found anywhere in our Bible, we do not find it in the Bible, and it's certainly not easily understood, if understood altogether at all. It does not erase the truth of this doctrine. It is taught in the Bible, and as many things that are hard to be understood, it is to be received and believed by faith. Amen. By faith and our trust in what the Word of God says. Well, I remember when Drew opened the outline this evening, and he goes, "Oh my." I says, "Don't panic, Drew. We're going to be looking at this over a couple Sunday nights. This outline is," I says, "we won't be getting all the way through that tonight." But we see, first of all, the meaning of the Trinity. The meaning of the Trinity. And first, what the Trinity isn't. What the Trinity is not. And again, we concede from the start that it's not really possible to completely or even adequately explain this truth, this biblical truth, the Trinity. It's not possible, beloved, to fully define or even to illustrate it. The world is full of Trinities. There's all kinds of Trinities in this world, but none of them are exactly like the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Examples. Man's a Trinity, and he has a body, a soul, and a spirit. I remember one time, many, many years, I hadn't been saved very long, and I was talking to somebody, you know, you start getting your head full of this and that as you're learning things about the Bible and about God. And I was talking to this fellow. He said, man, I told him, I said, I'm struggling with this whole idea of understanding the Trinity. And he says, oh, it's simple. It's just like an egg. And I'm going, really? Yeah, sure, an egg has a shell, a yolk, and a white. I said, oh, yeah, that really explains the Trinity. Yeah, an egg is a shell, a white, and a yolk. Time has past, present, and future. Space has length, width, and depth when we think of space. Basic forms of matter, gas, liquid, solid, and now they speak of two or three more forms of matter if we get into plasma and so forth. But the basic, gas, liquid, and solid. But none of those trinities come close, even close, to explain the Trinity, or the triunity, if you will, of the Godhead, as we call Him. So it's not possible to fully define or to illustrate it, and it's not explained by denying the unity or the distinctions. The unity, the oneness, or the distinctions within the personalities of the Godhead. It's not three aspects of one person, nor is it three elements of one God, nor indeed is it three gods, which would make a tritheism, nor as I've even heard some mock Christians, and says, nor is the Godhead suffering from a dissociative identity disorder. As some would mock the Trinity and having multiple personalities. No. Well, what is the Trinity? What the Trinity is? Well, there's a unity in the Godhead, as we call it. That word Trinity comes from the Latin, where it's tres, or three, and unos, meaning three in one. Three in one, or threefold, if you will. Now, here's a couple definitions that have been given over the years for the Trinity. Number one, a theological term used to define God as an undivided unity expressed in a threefold nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one as the substance, but three persons as the individuality. And that comes from Webster's Dictionary, of all places. I doubt if it's in the modern Webster's Dictionary that away. It's generally accepted, maybe not, but generally acknowledged that the church father Tertullian, going all the way back, Tertullian lived around 145 to 220 A.D. And he either coined the term or was the first to use it with reference to God, the Trinity. Well, when we use that term person, when we say person, we do not mean an independent being, a separate being. We use the word person literally because we just don't have a better word. We're talking about God here. So we're trying to explain God with human understanding. So right away, we start at a loss, beloved. And so this term person is about the best term that we have. But God is three centers of free will, free thought, and free feeling. Three centers of personality, though, with that stated, not three independent beings. Not three individuals. Do you have a headache yet? That starts making our heads bend, doesn't it? But it's every bit true. Amen. The fact of the Trinity. Obviously, we better have proof, don't you think? And so we see some areas of proof that we're going to be looking at. There is theological proof of the Trinity. Theological, the study of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct personalities. In Matthew chapter 3, we're mindful there. In Matthew chapter 3, it's the initiation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that trip to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And we read there in Matthew chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. Listen to those words, or look at those words very closely as we read them. It says in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What do we see there? Interesting, isn't it? That we see three distinct personalities spoken of here. Notice that the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven. And we have the Son of God standing in the water. Interesting. Three distinct persons. And so, yes, we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct personalities. But the Father, Son, and Spirit are deity. They are deity in nature. Again, in this study, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. So keep your fingers ready. First, we see the Father in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing in that letter to the church at Rome. And here we have the Father being called God. He writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, "To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." From God, our Father. Is any question there that the Father is called God? No, I wouldn't think so. Well, are you ready? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. You that are using electronic Bibles probably get here and there a little quicker. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. There we find the Son is called God. Hebrews 1, verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." What did it say? "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." There the Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 45, verse 6. But here again we find now the Son is acknowledged as God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. We'll see that the Holy Spirit is called God. Here in Acts chapter 5, we have that situation where Ananias and Sapphira have sold that piece of property, and they have formulated this scheme in their minds and hearts to give the idea that they had given all that they had sold the property for to the church there in Jerusalem. But we read in Acts chapter 5, and beginning in verse 3, it says, And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He questions him, and he says, Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? You had authority over that to do with it as you pleased. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, Peter declared that lying to the Holy Spirit in verse 3 was lying to God in verse 4. So we see already in these three passages that all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are declared by the Bible as God, that they are God as to their nature and their very essence. And we would make this declaration, and we'll see as we go on, that the Godhead is unified in one essence, but diversified, and again, that makes you bend your brain, and unified in one essence, but diversified in three persons. In three persons. The Father, the Son, and Spirit are interrelated. Are interrelated in nature and substance. We find that the Bible, relates them to each other as God. As God. In first example would be found in John chapter 10 and verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. And here we see the Father and the Son associated together. The Father and the Son. We've already read there in Matthew chapter 3, where all three persons associated together. But here, listen to this. Seeing this unity. The Father and the Son. John chapter 10, verse 30. Where Jesus declares, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, when we look at this, we're trying to swallow so much at once here. But in that verse, the word one, the word one is what's called neuter in gender. It's neuter in gender. Meaning that the Father and Son are one essence. Not speaking of them in their person, but speaking of them in their essence. They are, the Father and the Son are one essence. They're one thing. They're one nature. Deity. Their essence is deity. The Father is God. The Son is God. So we see the Father and the Son here in John 10, verse 30. But we also see the Son and the Spirit, the Son and the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here in this passage, we tremendous statement. Beginning in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But then Paul goes on, he says this, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. By the Spirit of the Lord here, the first Lord refers to the Son of God, to the Son of God, Spirit to the Holy Spirit. Now again, you're ready for your brain to get bent a little bit more. Hence, the Son is one with the Spirit. They are equated. This is not so in personality, But it is so by their essence, by the very nature of what they are. Well, a conclusion here. Make our first conclusion. Might we say a theological conclusion. If the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons, and they are each God by nature, they are interrelated in substance. Interrelated in substance. Then the Godhead is composed of a trinity of persons in one united essence. Did you get all that? Let me say that one more time. If the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons, and at the same time, if they are each God by nature, if they are interrelated in substance, again, we've seen this association, this relationship, then the Godhead is composed of a trinity, a triunity of persons in one united essence. Yeah. Are you loaded yet? Well, secondly, we want to look at the Old Testament proof for the Trinity. Old Testament proof for the Trinity. Now, we call ourselves a Bible believing, Bible teaching church. We try to be as honest and straightforward with the Scriptures as we can be. We yield and surrender to that. And so with that, we declare that the very words of the Scripture are important. If we agree with the Apostle Paul when he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and of course, he says it's profitable. So we look at the very words of the Bible. Brother Bruce is teaching on this subject a week ago, and now we'll be continuing that subject this week, that the very words of the Bible are very important. And so as we look at the Old Testament, we're going to see some amazing things here. Some amazing things. We see within the Old Testament the plural names of God. The plural names of deity. Of deity. Now, it's interesting. We understand that the Old Testament was originally written in what language? Hebrew. Hebrew. And the Hebrew language has a singular. It has a dual. A dual. But it also has a plural for three or more. For three or more. It's interesting in the book of beginnings. In Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 begins with a statement that includes the Trinity. Amen. Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God." That word there, God, and we'll look at it a little bit more in a moment, is that plural. Let me back up. Again, every word, right? Inspired. Given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. That word, God, in the beginning, God, is a plural. And it's followed by a verb that is a singular. Huh? It's not gods, but God. God created. But that God was a plural. That one God was a plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word God there is the Greek word Elohim. Elohim. And it is that plural of three or more. I love the Bible. It's that plural of three or more, and referring to the God of the universe there. Our God, the Creator God. Now, compare that. You got your hand there in Genesis chapter 1:1? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. I want you to be able to look at them both at the same time. Deuteronomy 6, again, we've just read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, singular, the Lord, singular, our God, plural. Plural is one Lord, singular. The marvel of the Scriptures. The marvel of the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one Lord, singular. Genesis, we just mentioned. Genesis 1:1 enforces that with that plural noun with a singular verb. Elohim. But then there's also the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai. And it's the word translated Lord, or L, capital L, small O-R-D in our Old Testament. Or Master. Lord, meaning Master. And this word in the Old Testament is always in the plural, referring to God, except for one time. Except for one, always in the plural when referring to God. There's one exception, and it's found in Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. We'll look at that when you get your place. There in that verse, we read, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adon, the singular of Adonai. The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adon, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Is it interesting? Here we have the God, the Lord Jehovah God, speaking to the Lord Adonai, or Adam. Sit thou on my right hand. Who's speaking here? God the Father speaking to God the Son. But then, so we have these two words, the plural names of God, Elohim and Adonai. But we also have the word one. How could that be a big deal? The word one. The Hebrew word echad, translated one in our Bible, speaks of a, again, my head's coming apart here, Excedrin headache. For you that are old enough to remember those Excedrin commercials. It's a compound unity. Speaks of a compound unity, or a united one. A united one. And it's used of God. But it's not the word that would speak of only one. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We just read that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, speaking of a plural, is one, a compound unity. A united unity. Now, we get this idea. Now, we can look at turn to Judges chapter 20, verse 8. We'll actually see this a couple times in the scriptures we look at this evening. We get this idea how that word is used in another place in Scripture. Kind of maybe help our brains get a handle on it. In Judges chapter 20, verse 8, notice what it says. And all the people arose as one man. What's it talking about there? a compound of all the soldiers, all the men of Israel, being united as one. Being united as one man. And again, it's speaking of the cause that they were about to deal. All the people rose as one man, saying, "We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house." So we see this compound unity when it's describing God. But this I really like, this next point. Thirdly, we see the plural pronouns used in the Old Testament referring to God. The plural pronoun. Now take note. Take note as we read these verses. The pronoun us and our. Us and our in these verses. In Genesis chapter 1. The first two of these are in Genesis. The third one in Isaiah. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice what it says. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God said, "Let us make man in our image." This is a conference, if you will, within the Godhead. Within the Godhead. Within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. Notice here, we find our number one used again in this verse. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Here we have the situation dealing with the Tower of Babel. And the people are gathered together and they're all of one language. And as man wants to do, inevitably man wants to be able to reach God, reach heaven on by their own works. And as there it is what would become known as Babel. Interesting term. We'll look at that in a moment. The people build themselves a city. But not only a city, what else did they want to build? A tower. And what was that tower for? That we can reach heaven. And so what was God's response? He confused their language and scattered them. Why? To thwart their efforts to reach God by their own efforts. Well, let's read the verses. In Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." There's our word again. That word, that number one. A compound unity. The people is one. "Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So again, this plural, the plural pronoun used of God. But then one more in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, there we have Isaiah in the temple. The glory of God fills the temple. And Isaiah is spoken to by God. And he says also, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" "Then said I, here am I, send me." Well, again, so we see these plural pronouns speaking of this one God. This one God. Well, we'll finish this evening with this point because that's enough to to digest for one message. It's already boggles my puny brain. So fourthly, we see the interrelationship of the divine persons. Now this is Old Testament. The interrelationship of these divine persons. Now Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, makes a very interesting prophecy in Zechariah chapter 2. In Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. There we read this. It says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, Jehovah. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." Now what's very interesting, what's being declared here. Here we have Jehovah God speaking. And in the midst of that, verse 11. Well, let me read the whole thing piece by piece here. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion." And that's a word to Israel, the children of Israel. "You should rejoice. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." Who would that be speaking of? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ would come and dwell in the midst of his people. And said the Lord, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people." There's a prophecy concerning how not just the Jews, but many nations would be part of this. That's how you and I got in, by the way, as Gentiles. "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of these, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." What's this future Messiah declaring? That God the Father would send him. Now, it's interesting. If you notice in that verse, Jehovah sends Jehovah. How can that be? What is the New Testament? What's that name? Jesus. Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah sends Jehovah. The Father sends the Son to be man's salvation, to be man's Savior. Then one last passage this evening, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, speaking of the same subject. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Here the prophet Isaiah, "From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." Huh? What do we find there? We find all three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, in that verse. "And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." Well, we see some Old Testament proof talking about the Trinity. Some Old Testament truth. There's no question in my mind that the Old Testament speaks of a, if you will, a plurality within the Godhead. Within the Godhead. And Isaiah speaks of three persons, we just read, in that Godhead. Those plural pronouns are explained here by Isaiah. And that three persons of the Trinity. Wow. Again, I told you, I warned you this is going to be a little different message. But I think it's certainly, isn't it important for we that say that we believe this truth, that we might be able to understand this truth? I trust you agree. And we'll continue next Sunday evening and look at some other proofs. Obviously, our next point will be dealing with New Testament proof of the Trinity. And there's certainly plenty for that as well. Amen. I know, again, a different sort of message this evening. But I praise God. I praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll look again at more detail concerning the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches us concerning this triune God. Is it any wonder the world stumbles over this? Is it any wonder the world even comes to the place where they mock our teaching, our belief in this triune God? It is a big subject to get our, for me to get my puny brain around. But again, as we come to where we started, we believe the Bible. And we've looked this evening already at a lot of Bible that talks about this triune God, if you will, this triunity God, these three persons in one essence. And we believe the Bible.
Amen.
And we believe by faith what the Bible teaches, even if we don't get to the place where we can pigeonhole every detail of truth within it. And this is far beyond a detail. This is a foundational truth of the Scriptures. Our triune God. Let's stand together, beloved. Heavenly Father, we just thank... I thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the miraculous, supernatural book that it is.
Amen.
Lord, we don't worship the Bible, but we treasure it. We regard it as your truth given to us, that we can know you, that we can understand you, that we can even relate to you, as we saw this morning, the tremendous, beautiful truth that we have been made part of the family of God through the work, the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us to digest these things. And Lord, I pray that as we continue with this next Lord's Day, that you'd enlarge our capacity. Father, I pray that all along the way, you'd just continue to help me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in His name, for His glory, that we do pray. Amen and amen. Brother John. Amen. As we sing, beloved, might the Lord settle these truths into our hearts this evening.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
Too long into the message tonight, Nicholas. He doesn't care a bit. You feel rested now? You ready to go run with the kids? No, you're not going to run with the kids. I'm going to be watching you. Amen. You're dismissed, Brother John. I guess we'll have a chorus.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory. Lift up on high.